Thank you. You can be seated.
Well, good morning again. As Bill just prayed, we are back in Daniel this morning. We are going to be in Daniel chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. If you remember, when we turned to Daniel chapter 7 a few weeks ago, we turned the page from talking about Daniel and his friends to dealing with Bible prophecy. Prophecy is divine revelation about future events. Beginning with Daniel 7, we get an outline of human history from Daniel's time up until the end of time. It is the most comprehensive prophetic book in the Old Testament. Chapter 7 and chapter 8, we really reach back to chapter 2, to the time when Daniel interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the giant image he saw. This image represented his fate and the fate of each subsequent earthly kingdom. His dream was a reminder that God is in control. And we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Kings and kingdoms will come and go, right? Presidents will come and go. World leaders will come and go. Kingdoms and dynasties come and go. With Daniel chapter 7, we saw a different description of these kingdoms. No longer are they represented by gold or silver or bronze or iron or clay. In chapter 7, they turned beastly, didn't they? In fact, in verse 2 of Daniel 7, we read, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Just like the statue, these four beasts represent four different kingdoms. Remember those kingdoms? There's the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, and the Roman kingdom. And out of that Roman kingdom, there's also a picture of the Antichrist that will come. And then we saw how Christ is going to come as a rock and destroy the kingdoms of the world and establish his earthly kingdom here on earth. Well, in chapter 7, we examined each of these beasts. We zeroed in on the last beast because from that beast, the Antichrist will come. In chapter 8, we're going to look at specifically the Medo-Persian kingdom and the Greek kingdom, as well as at one who will be a foreshadow of the Antichrist. Now, if you like prophecy, then man, then you're going to eat up every word that I'm going to say this morning. If you don't like prophecy, if you don't like the real descriptive nature of what we see in Scripture and Daniel and Revelation, then I'm going to ask you to hang with me, okay? Because there is great application for all of us in this room as we read through God's Word together this morning. Our message point this morning is this: no kingdom rises or falls without God's approval. Reaching back to Romans chapter 13, we're reminded of this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Every earthly kingdom has been put in place because God has allowed it. God may not approve of the leaders, may not approve of what happens within those kingdoms, but make no mistake, they are in places of power because God has allowed them to be there. So turn with me this morning to Daniel chapter 8, and let's read the Word of God together. And we're just going to break up this chapter together as we normally do. Our first point is this: Daniel reveals the time, the place, and the details of the vision. And Daniel 8, verses 1 and 2, we read, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Euliah Canal. At the time of this vision, the Israelites are still living in captivity. They are still in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar is dead, and his grandson Belshazzar is now king. Daniel receives this vision in the third year of Belshazzar's reign. If you remember from Daniel chapter 7, Daniel received that vision during the first year of Belshazzar's reign. He tells us that he was in Susa. Most likely, just like John in the book of Revelation was transported to a kingdom, most likely that's what or up to a mountain, most likely that's exactly what happens to Daniel here. In his vision, he finds himself in the city of Susa. In verse 3, we read that Daniel saw a ram with two horns. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. Looking ahead to verse 20, we know that this ram represents the Medo-Persian kingdom, the kingdom that will succeed the Babylonian kingdom. The horns being lopsided tells us that one kingdom is going to be stronger than the other kingdom. And we know that the Persians were much stronger than the Medes were. In verse 4, we read, Daniel saw the ram move unobstructively. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. This empire was so strong that it was able to move west, north, and south without difficulty. They pretty much claimed whatever territory they wanted to claim. They appeared to be unstoppable. And that is until the goat arrives on the scene. So Daniel saw a goat move swiftly. The ram moved unobstructively. The goat moves swiftly. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. So we're told in Daniel 8, 21 and 22 that this goat represents the Greek kingdom. Several months ago, as I was preparing for this message and I was reading through Daniel chapter 8, and I came to this verse. For some reason, when I read this description of this goat with a horn, my weird twisted head went to a unicorn. I thought of a pretty little unicorn, and I have no idea why I did that. I thought, I guess, majesty here or majestic, but most likely this horn looks nothing like a unicorn horn. It's probably similar to that of a rhinoceros. It was a gruesome-looking horn, and what this goat did was equally gruesome. So Daniel tells us that the goat destroys the ram in verses 6 and 7. He came to the ram with two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. So this goat came with great speed and wrath and annihilated the ram. The ram showed power. The goat was merciless, though. Led by Alexander the Great, the Greeks would conquer the Medo-Persian kingdom as well as the rest of the known world. And at the height of their power, we are told that Daniel saw the goat broken and replaced. In Daniel 8:8, we read, then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. And we know this. After the death of Alexander the Great, the Greek kingdom would be divided into four separate kingdoms. There was one kingdom led by Cassander, who ruled over the region of Greece. Lysimachus ruled the region of Asia Minor. Seleucus ruled the region of Syria and Israel. And Ptolemy ruled over Egypt. These four generals and their empires will rule until Rome comes and conquers the Greeks. Even though Alexander the Great died before his 33rd birthday, his influence is still being felt today. It would be felt for generations. He was responsible for spreading Greek culture. The Greek language became the common language of the day and is the language of the New Testament. So next, we transition to point number two. Out of these empires, we're told that Daniel saw a little horn rise up and terrorize God's people. In verse 9, we read, out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. This little horn rises from the Seleucus kingdom. And the Seleucus kingdom ruled over Syria and Israel. This little horn is a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Ancient Jews would twist his name into Epimanes, which means madman. He was a madman because he was a barbarian of a man. He set out to destroy the land of Israel and to destroy all of the Jews. Notice how the little horn conquers. In verses 10 and 11, we read, it grew great. Even the host of heaven and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of a host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. We know this from history, but Epiphanes ruled from 175 BC to 164 BC. He hated the Jews. He would make a decree outlawing the worship of Yahweh God and seek to force the Jews to worship Zeus. Many of those who rebelled were put to death or sold into slavery. He would also raid the temple in Jerusalem, steal the treasures, and set up an altar to Zeus and sacrifice a pig upon it, desecrating the temple. In verse 12, we are told that God allowed all of this to happen, and a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Why did God allow all of this to happen? Why did God allow the Jews to be brought into Babylonian captivity to begin with? Why would he allow the Medos to overthrow the Babylonians and the Greeks to overthrow the Medo-Persians and the Romans to overthrow the Greeks? Why? We're told right here, because of transgression. Because of the sin of God's people, he allowed them to be overthrown by these wicked kings and their kingdoms. The reason, again, they were in Babylon to begin with was because of their sin. What we are reading and studying this morning is a history lesson for us. It is a reminder that God hates sin, that sin separates us from God. And that there is a punishment for sin. There are consequences to the sins that we commit. For the Israelites, it meant captivity. For us, it means eternal separation from God in a real place called hell if we do not repent of that sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ. We're told next that the little horn prospers. In verses 13 and 14, we read, "Then I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to the one who spoke, 'For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?' And he said to me, 'For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state.'" Here we are told that for 2,300 nights and days, this is going to happen. For some of you mathematicians in this room, you've already calculated that, and you know that this is going to last for 6 years and 4 months. How long is the Antichrist going to rule for? For 7 years, right? So what we have here is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist who is to come. And Antiochus Epiphanes was a foreshadow of the Antichrist. At the conclusion of this dream, Daniel seeks out answers to what he had seen, as you and I probably would have done as well. I mean, this is some disturbing stuff. Okay, for us, we know it as history. So we can see all of this stuff. We can reach back and we know Antiochus Epiphanes was a real person. We know that Alexander the Great was a real person. We know that the Babylonians were defeated by the Medo-Persians and the Greeks defeated the Medo-Persians. We know all of these things. Daniel didn't know that. And for Daniel, this really was a disturbing dream or vision that he received. And we see here next that Daniel actually is going to encounter the angel Gabriel. In verses 15 and 19, we read, "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it came, and it called, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end.' And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, 'Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end.'" So right here, Daniel's troubled, and Daniel needs God's help. And so what does Daniel do? He cries out for help. Daniel does what all of us in this room are able to do. Man, we are able to call out to God when we need help and understanding. We are able to turn to God's Word when we need help and when we need understanding. We're able to turn to the church when we need help and understanding. And so Daniel cries out. And did you notice what God does? God doesn't send in the C team or the B team. He sends in the A team. Man, he sends in the angel Gabriel to Daniel to help make known to Daniel all that he had just seen. And when Daniel encounters the angel Gabriel, he is left petrified. He falls down on his face. We have it appears that he fainted, and that reminds us that Daniel isn't in the presence of an angel like Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life. He's in the presence of an angel that reflects the very glory of God. And in this moment, Daniel's nightmare, it's still going to be a nightmare, but he gets some understanding to what he has seen. It was clearly an overwhelming moment. But we see here, in response to Daniel crying out for help, Gabriel will share the meaning behind his dream. So again, the ram represents the Medo-Persian kingdom. In verse 20, we read, "As for the ram that you saw with two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia." So the Medes and the Persians joined forces under Cyrus the Great and would defeat the Babylonians. The Medo-Persians ruled for 220 years. Next, Gabriel makes it clear to Daniel that the goat represents the Greek kingdom. In verse 21, we read, and the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. The Greek Empire's leader was Alexander the Great. He was born in 356 BC, and he would die just before his 33rd birthday. In just under 13 years, he would conquer the known world. It is said that after he conquered the known world, he was left in tears because there was no land left for him to conquer. Because there was no one left to conquer or no land left to conquer, some historians tell us that he slipped into a depression. And one night, he got drunk. He fell asleep outside, would catch pneumonia, and he would die in Babylon. Alexander the Great died a lonely, drunk man after he had conquered the known world. After his death, Gabriel tells Daniel that his kingdom would be divided. So our subpoint C is the latter kingdom is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. In verses 22 through 26, we read, "As for the horn that was broken in place, of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power, and he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. And he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now." So four kingdoms rose, and from the Seleucus kingdom, Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth would come, the madman. Daniel gets a glimpse of what the future will look like for God's people under this tyrant's control. He will be an insolent king. He will be a powerful king and would literally be demon possessed. He will destroy many of God's people and enslave them. He will be deceitful and prideful. He will attempt to stand against God and will even think he is God, the manifestation of Zeus. His rule will last just under 7 years. And toward the end of his reign, a small group of Jewish fighters led by Judah Maccabee rose up against Antiochus, and they would run him out of town. And one of the very first things that they would do is they would restore Jewish worship inside of the temple. When it came time to relight the menorah, they searched all throughout the temple, and they were only able to find a very small jar of oil bearing the pure seal of the high priest. And miraculously, this small jar of oil that should have only lasted a few hours would burn night and day for 8 straight days. Without going out. It truly was a miraculous event. And from that day until this day, the Jews still celebrate the Festival of Lights, which we know as Hanukkah. Why does this matter to us? It matters because it proves that God is a God of His Word. When Daniel received this vision, the Jews were still living as slaves in Babylon. They would be enslaved for another 12 or so years. In 539 BC, Babylon would be defeated by the Medo-Persian kingdom, just as God told Daniel. Fast forward about 200 years, and Alexander the Great will defeat the Persians and the known world. Following his death and the kingdom being divided into four kingdoms, fast forward 25 or so years, and Antiochus rises and desecrates the temple, murders many Jews and enslaves them, Antiochus was bad, but he will not be as bad as the one yet to come, the Antichrist. Again, God said it would happen, and it did. For us, this is all history. But for Daniel, it was a vision of what was to come. It would be, for him, a nightmare. In fact, we're told here that Daniel was left sick after all of this. In verse 27, we read, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." Have you ever had a dream, or have you ever watched something on TV that left you sick? You know, maybe growing up you watched a horror film when you weren't supposed to, or maybe you read a book that just really tragically reshaped you for a period of time. When I was about 10 years old, I remember watching a movie about Nostradamus. If you know Nostradamus, he was a man that many people have called a prophet because he has been apparently able to accurately predict future events. I don't think he was a prophet by no means. He was a man that made a bunch of vague statements that could be applied to world events that happened in the past and also in the future, okay? But when I watched this movie, I believe it was called The Man Who Saw Tomorrow. In this movie, toward the end of it, it showed the destruction of the world. It showed buildings collapsing. It showed missiles being launched into America and around the world. I mean, it was a World War III event. And I remember seeing like the nuclear, you know, a bomb going off, and you saw the plume and all that other stuff. And for a 10-year-old, it wrecked my life. And I remember actually crying to my mom about what I saw. It was that disturbing to me. Some people, when they read books like Daniel or Revelation or other apocalyptic books, they are left sick in the same way. What is to come is not going to be pretty. Daniel knew this, we know this, but as believers, we know in the end, Jesus wins, don't we? We know how the story is going to end. Jesus is coming again. And if he were to return today, would you be ready? If you were to stand before the judgment seat of Christ today, would you be known as a child of God? Or would you be known as one who chose to reject Christ and not believe in him? If you don't know Jesus this morning, then I want to invite you to make the greatest decision that you could ever make. Repent of your sins. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that if you do that, you will be saved. As believers, we do not need to be afraid, but we do need to be informed. We do need to be prepared because we know Christ is coming. And we also need to warn others of what is to come. Let me ask you a question. If you were at work, and you knew that a tornado was barreling for your office building, and you were the only person in the office to receive a weather alert of the impending storm, what would you do? Would you run and take cover and hide to protect yourself? Or would you announce to everybody else in your office, there is a tornado coming, take shelter immediately? Most likely you would tell and warn your coworkers, right? Even that coworker you may not like, you would warn them of the impending storm. In the same way, there is a storm that is coming. And that storm is going to ravage this world as we know it today. What can we do as a church? We can warn those outside the doors of this church that storm is coming. We can tell others about Jesus. We can tell them and rescue them from the storm. Who is it that you need to reach with the gospel? Who is it that the Lord has placed upon your heart to share the good news of salvation with? Again, as we read as we were starting this morning, Romans chapter 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. All of us have been called to go. All of us have been called to preach and to proclaim the good news of salvation. How beautiful are your feet. How going forth will our feet be is the question. You may be here this morning, and for you, this message is a reminder of Jesus coming and returning for us. You may be here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to invite you now. We're going to stand. We're going to pray. We're going to enter into a time of worship. I'll be standing here. If there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and if there's a decision you need to make, you can. Father God, we come before you this morning. Father, I know that these chapters that we have looked at and the ones that we're going to look at in the coming weeks in Daniel, Father, are very descriptive. Father, in some ways they're very confusing, but Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for making known to us the meaning behind your word. For Daniel, he was troubled because he didn't understand what it was that he was seeing. So he cried out to you, Father, and you answered him. You sent the angel Gabriel to explain to him everything that was going to happen. And Father, everything happened just as you said it would. And Father, we can turn to your word and see that to be true. We can also open up the history books and read how all of these things came true just as you said they would. Once again, proving that you are indeed a God of your word and that your word, the Bible, can be trusted. Father, I pray this morning, if there is someone here that does not have a relationship with you, that today will be the day of their salvation. I also pray for all of us that we will continue to seek you, asking who we need to share the good news of salvation with.